Well, we have a few visitors with us today, and perhaps I'm sorry to say it's the third part of a three-part series. So make of it what you will. We've been considering the man of God from Judah in 1 Kings chapter 12, who was given a message from God to go to the apostate king, Jeroboam. So far, so good. And then on his way back, he encounters a wily old prophet. We don't know his name, as indeed we don't know the name of the man of God from Judah. And evidently, the man of God had been told, do not share bread with anyone. So to get a degree of context, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 11. 1 Kings 13 and verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him, and ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And I think that is where I finished last week. In this passage, as in indeed the whole of the Bible, God often gives people what they want. There is a handing over. The man of God from Judah preferred a man-made revelation to that which God had already told him. Because man-made revelations generally tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. Now, it had been a long day for the man of God, and the offer of bread and water, and perhaps nicer things besides, must have been rather pleasant a prospect. Just as false teachers today will tell you that God wants you to be rich, or God wants you this, or God wants you that. God wants his people to be obedient. And that doesn't sound very exciting. But the man of God was given something to obey, and he did not obey it. The old prophet from Bethel, who was clearly a false prophet, actually gets what he wants. He wants to be a prophet. He wants to be like the man of God. He wants to denounce sin with the rest of them, and that's what he does. And I think there is a real affection between the old prophet and the man of God as the rest of the chapter begins to develop. And yet it's against his newfound friend, it's against him, that he pronounces perhaps the only genuine prophetic word he's ever uttered. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And because of this compromise here, Jeroboam continues with his sin, he too ends the chapter happy. And so we come to verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. There's a lot of the saddling of donkeys going on here. I cannot but wonder that if there was little less of saddling of donkeys and more obedience, the chapter would not be quite so tragic. Once more, the poor donkey is saddled. When he had gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. Now that shouldn't really happen. It wouldn't have happened but for his disobedience to the word of God. God is well able to protect his servants from lions. In fact, this lion was sent. We're told his corpse was thrown onto the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Now, this is a rather strange picture. A man has been attacked by a lion, and the body has presumably been thrown off the donkey, and it's now lying on the road. One might expect the donkey to run away. I would have done. But the donkey stays still. I might have expected the lion to have eaten the man, but the lion does not. I might have expected the lion to eat the donkey. The lion does not. I might have expected the lion to have wandered off. The lion does not. You know, this chapter and the little bit that goes before it is really a picture of disobedience. The king, the apostate king, is disobedient. The man of God, though his ministry begins well, is disobedient. The old prophet is disobedient. And if you're thinking, well, you know, Marsden's being too negative, give me a positive role model, we've just read them. There are two positive role models in this chapter. One is a donkey, the other a lion. They don't wander off because God has not told them to. The lion does not eat anything because God has told it not to. I wonder if there's more spirituality in those two so-called brute beasts than in those who would claim to be prophets and men of God. There aren't many believers who are famous. There aren't many whose pictures are stuck up on our wall in the upper room. There aren't many people of whom biographies will be written. I'm in my small corner, you're in yours. And you know, God does not call us to be great. He calls us to be faithful. And he calls us to be obedient. And the donkey and the lion remained donkeys and lions, but they were obedient. The man of God does not end well. The old prophet doesn't really do much well, and the king finishes badly. And maybe in the kingdom of God, you're no more than a donkey, a beast of burden, often saddled, carrying others, more famous than you. But the only words any of us in here should desire to hear when we cross the river is not, "Well done, great and famous preacher." It's not, "Well done, great this or great that." It's, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If the Lord Jesus says that to any one of us when we stand before him, it will be enough. It will be enough. Here is an example of obedience. The text does not dwell upon it. And there, men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. A strange thing is on the road, and so they tell all who will listen. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. He's become very orthodox now, hasn't he? Before he was telling porky pies. Now he understands that when God truly speaks, God will always honour his word. The old prophet is an unpleasant character, it must be said. And of course he is replicated in any number of people around in the world even today. And yet I wonder if through this horrid experience, maybe he becomes rather godlier than he was before. It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. He has now understood that those who disobey God die. Remember Adam and Eve? They disobeyed God in Eden, and so they died. The apostle says the wages of sin is death. And because we're all infected and contaminated by sin, we all die. But I rejoice in one who is the resurrection and the life. For he that believeth in him shall never die. And the man of God who was faithful and yet he came under the judgment of God, many readers will think, well, why was God not too harsh? Could he not have permitted a mistake? And after all, he might have thought it was perfectly reasonable that he ate and drank when it was offered. Well, as I've said before, the Lord seeks obedience first and foremost in those who would follow him. I think of King Saul and the prophet Samuel. When Saul decided he would spare the animals and have a wonderful party and sacrifice, and Samuel rebukes him and says, to obey is better than sacrifice. This man of God from Judah had essentially become a hypocrite. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he denounced all sin. And he could do so without any hypocrisy, for he was without sin. And yet it was the religious leaders of his day, Pharisees and Sadducees in particular, who most received his ire. For they claimed to be righteous, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones and all that was unclean. The man of God began his ministry by denouncing a disobedient king, and yet he himself became disobedient. Ah, but it was in a small thing. Indeed. But the Lord would have us be obedient and faithful in the little things as much as the great. The king should have been faithful to the God of Israel, the real God of Bethel, not the two golden calves. And the man of God was to obey even when it came to eating and drinking. The old prophet continues, therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Well, he should know about that because he was the one who gave him that word. And he spoke to his son saying, guess what? Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Why is the old prophet mourning him? It was he who was instrumental in his downfall. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." The old prophet is introduced to us as one who beholds the real prophet and says, I am a prophet just like you. In fact, he's not. And yet he does become one. He does prophesy. He receives that calling which he'd always wanted but perhaps never received. And yet it was to pronounce doom and judgment. Sometimes the Lord uses the wicked to deal with sin and to speak truth. I think of Caiaphas. At the time when the Lord was being tried, better that one man dies than all the people die. Well, there's a gospel message if ever I heard one. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, who was raised up by God to chastise the people of God. I think of Cyrus, who was raised up by God to release them back to their own land. Well, here, this crooked old man, this charlatan, is used by God to pronounce judgment upon one who would be disobedient. And yet now he continues to call him his brother. He gives him the privilege of laying him in his own tomb. To have his own tomb, clearly this man is a man of substance. He's done well for himself in life. Spiritually, of course, he's poor and filthy, naked and cold. You know, it's possible to have every token of worldly success and yet to be poor, naked and blind spiritually. And yet I wonder if this old prophet of Bethel is closer to God now than he's ever been. He says in verse 31, so it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Is he right to be described as a man of God? Was he a man of God when he was busy disobeying God, eating and drinking with the ne'er-do-well of Bethel? Well, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The God of the Bible is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth. Not clearly here in terms of ministry. Once he's dead, he's dead. In terms of earthly existence. And yet, he was still a man of God. And I'm grateful and I rejoice in the knowledge that though I continue to sin, though I continue to fail to meet my own standard, never mind God's, there is grace enough in heaven to cover it. And as I'm going to show soon, God continued to honour the word which the fallen man of God gave. He was a man of God who was not perfect. He fell. You know, every character in the Bible is a disappointment. They all trip up or compromise or let us down. Abraham, a father of all who believe, he wasn't above telling lies. David, a man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. And he is a man of God who was so faithful. The hard bit was denouncing the king, and he did that fine. All he had to do was not have a picnic with the charlatan. But of course, the overall message of the Bible is that none of them were perfect, and we aren't perfect, because one was coming and has come who was perfect. The Lord Jesus himself, he lived the perfect life. And he died that terrible death that we who are imperfect, we who are corrupted and contaminated by sin, might receive his righteousness. We're not saved by a man of God. We're not saved by David. We're not saved by Abraham. Great men, though they were, were saved by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This old prophet continues to call him a man of God. He said, lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. this man seems to have changed just a little. I can't glimpse into his heart apart from what the words tell me, just as I can't see into yours and you cannot see into mine. And yet the man who was busy making up messages from God earlier on is now acknowledging and trusting what God has actually said. Perhaps the old prophet has benefited from this chapter. He's been leading people astray for years. He's been the downfall of a good man. But what's he doing now? He acknowledges that what God has spoken will come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. What event? The burial? I suspect it's the whole thing. Jeroboam, the king, whose hand withered, saw that the man of God himself had been cut down, and uses that as an excuse to justify his own wicked ways. You know, that's what happens when we believers spoil our testimony. If I do something wicked and it becomes public knowledge, my name is not blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ has paid for all my sin, thank God. But it would spoil my testimony. And it would spoil the testimony of this church. And it would spoil the testimony of the gospel. Because people would take great delight in pleasure and saying, see, they're all the same, they don't practice what they preach, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. You've heard it all. And there's Jeroboam rubbing his hands together with glee. Well, he says to his followers, maybe it was my golden calves who struck him down. Or maybe God was striking him down because he wasn't very respectful to me, and you ought to respect the king. You know, you could put upon it any kind of gloss you want to justify wickedness, which is what Jeroboam did. He did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people. There's an implication there that he stopped doing it, but when the man of God from Judah died, he recommenced. And the high places. So if you want to be a priest, you can be it. Doesn't matter if you're not from the tribe of Levi. We do it our way now, not God's way. Whoever wished, he consecrated him. Who's Jeroboam to consecrate anyone? And this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam here had an opportunity to repent, and he passed it by. You see, that is what disobedience to God does. It results in death. It results in being cut off. And if you're not a Christian this morning, don't be like Jeroboam. Don't look at imperfect believers and use it as an excuse not to believe. And maybe you've been let down by people in the past. The old prophets and the men of God who in secret were doing things they shouldn't have done. You're not saved by men of God. You're not saved by prophets. You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The lily of the valley. The fairest of the fair. Don't look at anyone but him. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let me rush forward 300 years. 300 years later, in 2 Kings chapter 23, There is a king on the throne of Judah called Josiah. And Josiah was a godly king. He lived in ungodly times. We're told in verse 14 of chapter 23, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. He's restoring godly worship to Israel. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. For 300 years, that altar had plagued Israel. For 300 years, king after king, prophet after prophet, had gone there to worship those golden calves. Sin has a very long shelf life. Jeroboam invented this religion so he could keep the throne. And it outlived him for generations, and it was the downfall of his own house and his own family. 300 years later, people were still being led astray by it until Josiah comes. He burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. There was clearly a tradition that to burn human bones on an altar, a very good tradition, I hasten to add, would render it unclean. Of course, it's already unclean, but unclean even by the standards of the pagans. What does it say? According to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. The man of God was not faithful, but God was faithful to his word. Notice also how the writer calls him the man of God. But the writer knows that he tripped up. Indeed. But the writer also knows that though the people of God don't get things right, they trip at hurdles and they compromise and they don't live as godly a life as they are called to, the God who sent the man is still faithful. Despite what you have done, despite the mistakes that you have made, if you are in Christ and you understand that when he died upon that cross, he died for you. And when he came back from the dead, he rose for you. Despite the mistakes and the errors you have made, you are a man or a woman of God. He proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? How strange. Here is Josiah smashing up these pagan altars, emptying all the tombs of the priests administered there for 300 years. That's an awful lot of bone. And one is drawn to his attention. What gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. One wonders if they knew such things, why they weren't busy smashing it themselves, but hey. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. It's almost a good ending. Two prophets. One was a crook who came to accept the truth. One accepted the truth, but he slipped. And yet their tombs are left intact. And the word which one of them gave was absolutely and utterly fulfilled. Well, let me assure you, the hope of the Christian is far better and more fully understood than simply to not have your grave disturbed. I hope one day I'm going to be buried out there. The Lord's timing. But if someone digs me up, I don't care. Because I won't be there. See, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus, which is better by far. And if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't even matter about the mistakes you've made, though we'll stand before him and give account. If you're in Christ, when judgment comes, you'll be left alone. Because when Christ died upon that cross, he took the judgment that should have been yours. The wrath of God, the coming Josiah, has paid for sin already. Of course, I'm mindful here when the man of God said a son from the house of David would come. Of course, he meant Josiah. And yet Josiah has come and gone. He too now is dead. And how many altars of Bethels exist around the world? How many false gods are there? How many representations of prosperity and gold and religion? Let me assure you, friends, a son of the house of David has been and is coming again. And every filthy altar opposing the truth and leading people astray will he destroy. I'm looking forward to that day when one greater than Josiah will come. And there must have been people in between these two events who said, that man of God, he said a king was coming called Josiah. Well, I've never met a king called Josiah. And that was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 299 years ago. But Josiah came. And Jesus said he would come back. And he made those promises, almost 2 millennia ago. And people say, oh, come on, where is he? Oh, he's coming. Greater Josiah is coming. Because when God makes a promise, he will keep it. I read every piece of election literature that comes through my letterbox. I do. I don't trust any of them. They make many fine promises. Some promises are vague and meaningless. Others are very specific, but they don't say where the money's coming from. I don't trust any of them. But I trust what the Lord Jesus said when he said he's coming back and he's going to cleanse Bethel. But just as Jeroboam had the opportunity to repent, my prayer this morning is that if there is anyone here who does not really know whether they're saved or where they'd go if they died, you can know. I write these things to you, says John, that you may know you have eternal life. Not just hope for the best. Not just cross your fingers. Not just try hard to be good. But that you may know. You know, the difference between the gospel and all other religions is that all the other religions say do. The gospel says done. Finished.